Our gospel lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And so very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance up to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now that's the original ending. I'll read the rest of verse 8 for those of you who are following along, but I'm only really going to focus on what comes before that. This last part was added on later. And all that has been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter, and afterward Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Love and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. For those of you who hear me preach on a regular basis, you know that one of my favorite Christian artists is Rich Mullins. I quote him all the time. And when I was little, my dad would listen to him all the time, and I think it just kind of rubbed off on me. A lot of the music my dad used to listen to, I like to listen to now. And one of his most famous songs is called "Awesome God." You may have sung it before. It's a song that if you listen to it in its entirety, which we very rarely do, it challenges you to be in awe of God. It talks about God's creative powers, but reminds us of God's punishment. And he juxtaposes God's punishment with God's mercy. One of those juxtapositions is where he writes, "Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God." And when you listen to the song in its entirety, you understand what Rich is talking about. You hear the word "awesome" in its original sense, filled with awe, and you get what he's talking about. But too often, especially nowadays, we don't listen to the song in its entirety. Like if we sing it at Mifflinville, we'll probably only sing the chorus, because in the faith we sing the United Methodist worship book that put the song in it. They only put the chorus. They never put the full song in there. And so a lot of times people don't hear the whole song. They just sing "awesome God." And the problem with that is that I think in our culture we've lost what the word "awesome" means. Awesome originally meant to be filled with awe. But unfortunately it's become just a common word we use to describe anything that's positive. For those of you who remember 70s and 80s surfer talk, you know, "awesome, that was awesome, that was awesome." Well, if everything's awesome, nothing is awesome. If it doesn't fill you with awe, then it's not awesome. As a product of the 80s, growing up, I used to watch a cartoon called Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and they would say "awesome" all the time. But again, you kind of lose the meaning of the word "awesome" when you say it for pizza, when you say it for this or that, because you're not filled with awe, you're just saying something is good or something is positive. And we just so use the word "awesome" that we just diminish what it means, that we use it in our everyday conversation, but there's no sense of awe actually involved in the word "awesome." And while the word "awe" or "awesome" doesn't appear in this morning's lesson, the resurrection creates an awe-inspiring experience that gives us a different way of experiencing Easter. Our scripture lesson, to put it in context, is from the Gospel of Mark, and most of you know the story, but I just want to rehash it anyways. Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly. They throw palms down. They throw his coats down. Everyone is calling him the Messiah and praising him. And things are looking good for Jesus. But in a short span of a week, in the Gospel of Mark, he goes into the temple and he knocks down tables. He upsets the Romans. He upsets the religious leaders. He upsets the people who thought that he was going to take over Jerusalem. And he gets everyone all upset. And so by Friday of the week, when it starts on Sunday, they praise him. He's crucified on a cross. And he's crucified on a Friday, and Friday is the start of the Sabbath. That in the evening is the start of the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. And you don't do anything on the day of rest. And even more so, it's Passover. And so when Jesus is crucified, they're not really able to deal with the body properly. So they do what they can before the Sabbath starts, and they throw him into a tomb. And then they're going to have to leave the body wait before they're able to do anything. And so then we have, here in the Gospel of Mark, women who want to take care of his body properly. They want to do what they weren't able to do because of the oncoming Sabbath. And so they bring spices and are preparing to come to the tomb. Now, they're not exactly sure how they're going to get into the tomb. They're hoping that someone or some group of people might be there to help open the tomb. But when they get there, they're surprised. They're surprised because this stone that's been put over the tomb is rolled away. Their problem has been solved, but then the question is, who rolled away the stone, and why is the tomb open? And as they go into the tomb to figure out what's going on, they weren't expecting to see anyone. They expected to see a dead body. But instead, they see a young man sitting where the dead body should be, and they become alarmed. Nothing is makes any sense at the moment. That they were expecting to see a dead body, or they're expecting to be able to take care of that dead body, and now there's a young man instead of a dead body, and that young man is telling them that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then he tells them, invites them to go to Peter and his disciples and tell them the good news, and that he'll be waiting for them. Jesus will be waiting for them in Galilee, just as he said. And in the original ending of the Gospel of Mark, we have the women too afraid to say anything, too afraid to tell the disciples, and they run away in fear. The last time I preached on this at the Sunrise service, I talked about how the ending's up to us, that it's such an abrupt ending that we're invited to then go and share the good news and to finish the ending of the gospel. But today I want to focus on verse 8. And I want to read it again for you. But they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had taken over them. And they did not say anything to anyone, for they were afraid. They were in awe. They had fear and veneration and wonder. They were overwhelmed and overpowered by the experience. So they didn't know what to do, and they stayed silent and they fled, even though the angel told them to go and tell Peter. Presumably, and eventually, they did tell someone. We hear about the story today. They were the first witnesses. But first, they had to digest the reality of what they just experienced. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The stone is removed, and they encounter a young man, and the description of this young man implies very strongly that he is an angel. The body they were expecting is gone, and the angel promises that Jesus will appear in Galilee, and they're afraid, and they're astonished, and they're in awe, and wondering, is it possible? Could this actually have happened? And in the Gospel of Mark, the original ending leaves them in awe. Physically, they're trembling, and emotionally, they're a mix of emotions. The Easter experience is one of awe, that for us, we have to put ourselves in that situation and experience that awe of trying to understand and comprehend what happened. On Christmas Eve, if any of you have a really good memory, the main point of my sermon that night was Christmas invites us to glory in God. And related to that is the main point of my sermon this morning. Easter invites us to be in awe of what God has done in Christ Jesus. Part of why we experience awe is we think about what God has done in Christ. And we think about Jesus going to the cross to die for our sins, that he was willing to suffer, to be tortured, to experience one of the most horrific ways to die possible for our sakes. And that alone should put us in awe, that Jesus was willing to do that for our sakes. But then we're also in awe because Jesus is risen from the dead, that he was able to conquer the power of death. And this goes beyond our normal experience of death in the world. And we just start to understand that God is so much more than we can comprehend, that God is so much more than we can experience, and that we can only get glimpses of God in this life, and we only see God dimly now. We've lost a sense of awe in this world. We've cheapened it by using the word awesome over and over again to describe things that do not give us a sense of fear, wonder, or veneration. We've lost a sense of awe the way the early Christians had awe. They had fear and veneration towards God. They had fear and veneration towards the powers of this world, that they really oriented their lives in a way where they were in awe of God. I've shared this before, and I'll share it with you now, that Wesley defined the early Methodists as the having a real desire to flee from the wrath to come, and the only condition required of them is that they fear God and worked righteousness, and then they were able to join the Methodist societies. The early Methodists held God in awe. They respected God's power. They wanted to be on God's side, and they feared the consequences if they were not. But many of us have lost that sense of awe. On this Easter morning, we come not with a sense of awe so much as full of joy. We come ready to celebrate. We come with fond memories of Easter's past. But we don't necessarily come with a sense of awe. We're so accustomed to this story. We've heard it so many times before. We're not surprised that the tomb is empty. We're not surprised as the way the women were. But if we stop, if we think and we start to put ourselves in that story, if we think about how amazing it is what God did on the cross and what is amazing about the resurrection, we might start to recover our sense of awe. If we put ourselves in the sandals of those original women and we start to think about what was it like to come to the tomb expecting to see a dead body, expecting some kind of difficulty trying to remove the stone, and then get in there and find in that there is no dead body, there's a stranger who looks like an angel, and we're told that Jesus is alive, but can we dare to believe that Jesus might be alive? We come expecting death, and yet now we have hope and a sign of life. We were full of sorrow and despair, but now we're full of fear. What is going on? None of this is what we expected. And if Jesus is risen, what does that mean? Does that mean that death no longer has domain? What can God do? We hear the story of Easter every year, and it's easy to be callous towards it. We take it for granted. But just as the Easter account ends with the woman in awe, I invite us this year to pause, to reflect, to think about what was it like on that first Easter morning, to meditate on the magnitude of what Jesus was willing to do for us on the cross, and also just how amazing it is that Jesus was able to defeat death. He was willing to suffer and endure the crucifixion and endure death so that we might be God's children and we might share in eternal life. Easter invites us to be in awe of what God has done for us. And this Easter, I just invite us to pause and to reflect on the resurrection and to come with a sense of awe of what God has done. Amen.